Good morning. It's a good song. My sins are forgiven. My future is heaven. And we praise God for what he's done. I don't know, each week when we come in here and we have this time together to come before God and worship him for what he's done, I'm just so thankful that we have a worship team that leads us in that each and every week. And then I love getting to hear you guys as you worship. It's just an amazing opportunity that we have. And just knowing that we're all here together for the same reason, and even getting to see Micah lead us in our call to worship this morning, and just seeing how the Lord uses each and every one of us as a body, it's just something amazing goes on here, and so I'm just very thankful for that. And as you heard from Micah this morning, that Pastor Zane is still sick and doesn't quite have his voice back, so I'm filling in today, and my name is Justin, if you don't know me, and I'm the associate pastor here. So we're just going to get into it today. And as you know, we've been walking through Matthew since Christmas, but today we're going to be in John chapter 11. So the past couple weeks, or actually, how long has it been since we've been in the Beatitudes? It's been months. Yeah, we've been in the Beatitudes. And we're going to resume being in Matthew next week. We'll finish up. We'll be getting into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But for today, we're going to continue our celebration from Friday night. If you remember, Friday night was Jesus' death and burial, and today is Sunday, which is his resurrection. And so we wanted to step away from Matthew and just take some time to continue in John as we did in Friday night. So let's read John chapter 11, verse 1 through 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So our people who are involved in this story, we have a man named Lazarus, who is from Bethany, which is the same village of Mary and her sister Martha, who are also in this event. And I want to make a note that this is not the same man from the account in Luke 16:19, which was the story of the rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. So this is not the same Lazarus. And as we read this story, we realize that it is not Jesus' first visit with this family. The three people mentioned here are siblings, and it is evident that Jesus has a special bond with this family. Many of you may be familiar with Mary and Martha from the dinner that they hosted for Jesus in Luke chapter 10. Jesus was traveling through their town, and they invited him to their home for dinner. Martha was distracted with all the details of serving the dinner that night, and she went to him and complained that her sister, who had been listening to Jesus teach, had left her to serve alone. She said to Jesus, "Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen a good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I'm losing my voice, man. All right, we're going to get this. I'll tag you in just a minute. All right, whew. Getting that tickle back there. All right. So we also see in verse 2 that it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, which is like a perfume, and she wiped his feet with her hair. And just an interesting fact to point out, as you study on your own, there are multiple occurrences of Jesus being anointed with oil that are described in the Gospels, and these are not the same events. So one happened a year before Jesus' death in Galilee in Luke chapter 7, while in this account, in John's account, it is Mary anointing Jesus' feet about the same week before his death. So now in verse 3 of John 11, these two sisters, Mary and Martha, send word to Jesus telling him that the one that he loves, Lazarus, is sick. So upon receiving this message, Jesus says that this sickness will not end in death, and it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. And honestly, that can be confusing because we see that Lazarus does indeed die a physical death. But Jesus is telling his disciples of the miracle he will perform so that the Son of God may be glorified. This statement is also echoed in John chapter 20, verse 30, which is the second to last chapter in John's Gospel of Jesus' ministry. Here John lays out the purpose for writing his account of what Jesus has done. So let's look at John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus performed miracles to prove that he is the Christ, which is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, meaning anointed. The 3 years of his ministry, Jesus spent in active ministry was to prove that he was the Son of God. And if you were here Friday night, that was one of the main questions we looked at. Who is Jesus? It is also one of the questions that God inspired John to answer as he wrote this book. And it is a very important question for us to know and to know the answer to. So Jesus has always been fully God from the beginning. And when he is born into this earthly body, he is still fully God and yet fully man. So if we look back at John 11, verse 6, we see Jesus do something that at first doesn't make sense. And maybe you picked up on it as I read. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. He doesn't seem to be in a hurry. It's kind of like from us watching a movie where you know something is happening, but the main character has no idea. At this point in the reading, we're yelling, "Hurry up, Jesus." It gives us a picture of what Martha was feeling. We understand why the first thing she said was, "Lord, if you had been here." And we're able to kind of feel her grief. But based on where Jesus is located, many commentaries say it was likely a day's journey to Bethany. And based on verse 17, where we see Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus arrived, we can reason that Lazarus was likely already dead by the time that Jesus received the message. So one, Lazarus did not die because Jesus didn't leave right away. Remember that it wasn't a shock to Jesus. He already knew what was going on with Lazarus, and his plan was already in motion. And two, Jesus knew the bigger picture. The purpose was the same as all of his miracles, to show that he is God. He wanted to be sure that no one wrongly thought that Lazarus was only resuscitated rather than brought back to life. But there is more going on here, not just in Jesus' delay, but there is some context of what has happened in the chapter before, in John chapter 10, that we need to touch base on before we move on. So Friday night, we read the first part of chapter 10, where Jesus had used the parable of a sheep and the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the door for the sheep to enter through and to be saved. And he had the authority to lay down his life and to take it back up again. And then, after Jesus said that, a debate breaks out amongst the Jewish leaders about who Jesus was. They accused him of being demon-possessed and insane. So we pick up on that same timeline in John 10, verse 24, and we'll read through verse 33. So John chapter 10, verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The work that I do in my Father's name bears witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." And if we keep reading, we'll see that they do not stone Jesus, but they seek to arrest him. In verse 39 through 40, it says, "He escaped from their hand and went away again across the Jordan River and remained there." So now if we look back at chapter 11, when Jesus does say, "Let us go back to Judea," in verse 7, we understand why his disciples questioned Jesus, because they knew the Jews were seeking to stone him. And Jesus responds to their fears in verse 9 and 10. In chapter 11, he says, Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This part about 12 hours being in a day may seem random. However, it was a proverbial or well-known saying that the disciples would have understood. Most people then, and even now, do their work during the day, when it's the safest, and then they stop at night. But what Jesus is saying here is even deeper. He is telling his disciples that he must do what God has called him to do for as long as he has time on this earth, and that nothing can stop God's plan, so there's nothing to fear. Jesus lets them know that Lazarus is dead by saying he has fallen asleep, but the disciples, still focused on their fear of circumstances in Judea, misunderstand his meaning that Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they continue their attempts to persuade Jesus to stay where they are by saying, "If Lazarus is only sleeping, he's going to recover." This was a common euphemism of the day, which would be like a nicer way of saying something, and one that they should have understand. Maybe for an example, we would say, "I'm going to harvest chickens," versus "we're going to slaughter a bunch of chickens." One sounds nicer. So Jesus was saying he'd fallen asleep instead of he was dead. And at this point, Jesus tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and reminds them that the things they witness from Jesus are just as much for their sake as it is anyone else's. So Jesus is once again showing who he is. He is fully man and fully God. And there's another point of Jesus showing his omniscience, which is his ability to know all things. He not only cares about Mary and Martha, but he knows that his disciples' faith will grow as well. And then in verse 16, Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples, says, "Let us all go that we may die with him." The first time I read this, I saw Thomas in my mind throwing up his hands and saying this with a hint of sarcasm. But the more I read it, I believe it is a loyal devotion and surrender. There is a seriousness to them going back into such a hostile area, one that is so great that Thomas believes will end in certain death. Yet he knows there's nowhere else to be but with Jesus, and it is this point that they set out for Bethany. So now Jesus arrives in Bethany, and Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. He's dead, no doubt about it. Even the staunchest opposers would not be able to argue his state of life. The Jews did not embalm the body, so by this time he was already decomposing. So if we read in verse 20 through 27, "So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' 'I am the resurrection and the life.'" In the theme of showing the deity of Christ, which is a theological term that means Jesus is God, in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes a total of 7 I am statements. This is a direct reference to Exodus 3, verse 14, when Moses asked God, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent you." In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the resurrection and the life." Not just the one who brings resurrection and life, but Jesus says, "I am resurrection and life itself." Jesus asked Martha a profoundly personal question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that life and resurrection is found only in me? He asked the same question of you and me. Verse 26 says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do we believe this? If everyone who lives refers to one's physical life, only in this life does one have the chance to believe in Christ. There are no second chances after death. John 20, verse 31 says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Like Lazarus, without Christ, we are dead. Without Christ, we aren't just sick and need a little help. We are dead. And we need a miracle to bring us back to life. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 5 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, and like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." It's our sin that separates us from God, who is perfect and holy. The perfect relationship that God created with mankind in the beginning is broken because of the sins that we all commit. The Bible tells us that no one is without sin. And in our own power, there is nothing that we can do to make a way back to God. And that is why Jesus came to earth, lived a sinless life, and that sinless life that we could not live, and gave us his life to pay the penalty of our sin. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 3 through 4, Paul writes, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, Jesus' death paid the price for our sin, but his resurrection is what proved that his sacrifice was sufficient. Jesus is the first of all who have died a physical death to be raised to life with a resurrected, glorified body. For those who place their faith in Jesus, we are promised eternal life. And today we celebrate that resurrection, and not only the resurrection of Jesus, but also the promise of our resurrection with him when he returns for us. Our walk with Christ here on earth is only a reflection of what we will experience in glory. So we're going to close today with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 8. And as always, context matters. Paul writes to the church at Corinth to address many divisions within the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, he specifically addresses the denial and the confusion about the future bodily resurrection of believers by establishing the historical reliability of Jesus' resurrection. So we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 first. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So just as we can be sure Lazarus was dead, we can be confident that Jesus is surely alive. So we're going to skip forward through a large section of this. We're going to look at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 50 through 58. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So there are three main things that I hope we can take home today. One, we were dead, but Jesus died for our sins, and his resurrection proves his power to forgive our sins. Let me ask you, did Lazarus have a major role in his resurrection? We didn't read the rest of the story this morning, and I encourage you to do so on your own, but I'll give you a spoiler. Lazarus didn't do anything to bring himself to life. But I do want to point out in verse 44 of John chapter 11, it says, "The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Lazarus came out of his grave when God called him. Our response is to follow Jesus. When he calls us, we should follow and take off the grave clothes. Allow Jesus to unbind you from the things that keep you going back to your life of sin before Christ. If Jesus is calling you, run out of the grave to Jesus and leave the death of sin in the tomb where it belongs. God has given us his spirit, and he's given us one another so that we can follow Christ together. And two, Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24 tells us that no one knows when, but we have the promise of our resurrection with him. For all those that are in Christ, we are also reminded in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 5, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been reunited with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." And three, church, be steadfast and immovable. In response to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, some saw and believed him, while others reported what Jesus had done to the chief priests and Pharisees. The religious leaders at that time were frightened that everyone would believe in Jesus, and they would lose their positions and their country. They began to plot how to kill Jesus, and they even began to plot to kill Lazarus, because many were believing in Jesus because of this miracle. There will be opposition to this good news of Jesus. And yet, in the midst of hostility towards Jesus and his followers during the week of his coming death, God was laying down the foundation for the church. He was moving mightily in their midst, strengthening their faith, and calling them to a future glory. And until Jesus returns, he is calling us as well to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and know that your labor is not in vain.